We are in the into the chapter 22 of Joshua. There's just three more chapters to go, this one and two others. And we've been blessed to go through, started in John, don't know how many years ago now, went right the way through the New Testament, right to the end, and then we started in Genesis, got up to Leviticus, took a break and went through Matthew, and then we came back and went through the rest of the Pentateuch, and now we're getting towards the end of the book of Joshua. And you'll have to wait and see what we go through when we get to the end of Joshua. I'll let you know in a week or so. But it's great, isn't it, just to get the whole of the counsel of God and to just draw out that so many things, even in these Old Testament chapters, that God wants to reveal to us of himself. As we get to Joshua chapter 22, the children of Israel have finished dividing up the land now, and all of the tribes have received their portions. The Levites have also received their cities, and the cities of refuge have been allocated. We went through that last part last time. And now the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, well, they'd asked for land, hadn't they, on the east side of Jordan before they crossed over. And it was agreed with Moses that they could do that with the Lord's blessing, even though they settled for less than God wanted for them. On the proviso, that is, that they crossed over Jordan and fought all of the battles with the rest of their brethren until Canaan was completely taken. So what they did was that they built walls and fences around the cities that they'd chosen on the east of Jordan, and they left their wives and children behind with a guard to protect them. And they've done all that they said they would. So now Canaan is subdued and they finally get to go back home to their wives and kids. And I'm sure as we look at this scene today that there was some real heart-wrenching going on here. And it must have been a really emotional time for all of them as they leave now, those 2.5 tribes, to go back home. Problem is, they're on the wrong side of Jordan now. Last time, it parted for them because it was within God's original plan for the nation. This wasn't. This time, they're going to have to find their own way across. And we're going to see that this whole situation is going to lead to some problems. And that is always the case, isn't it, when God's people step outside of what God has for them. Always the case. Even if, as it was in this case, they kind of talked their way into this situation, asking Moses, and Moses asked God, and then God came back and said, well, okay, providing they do those things. And they got their own way in the end. But as they leave to head back to cross over Jordan now, they realise, you know, wow, this river is going to be between us and our brethren. And there may come a time in the future when in years to come, our brothers on the Canaan side of Jordan look across the river and say, hey, they don't have anything to do with us and they don't worship the true and living God like we do. So what we need to do is we need to build an altar here before we cross over that will bear testimony to the fact that we know and worship the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Because we're also part of God's people, and part of our inheritance is to be able to worship across the other side of the river at the tabernacle, which of course is now at Shiloh. We saw that last week. Well, that's all well and good, but all of the other tribes that have settled in Canaan, they get to hear that these tribes of Reuben and Gad and half tribe of Manasseh are building an altar. And they get ready to go to war with them. Because their understanding of this whole thing is that they're building an altar to worship strange gods. And if they do that, they're thinking, then God's going to get mad at all of us. And so what we're going to do is we're going to kill them all. And because of nothing more than hearsay, We have a war on our hands here. Now, as we look at all this, what a great lesson it is for us. Because how many times in the body of Christ, because of hearsay, are we ready to go to war? Do you know what that person said about you? Do you know what that person said? This person said this about you. Do you know what they said? Do you know what they said about your mum? I mean, you know how it works, don't you? And that's a dangerous thing, isn't it? Because as we look at this, the report they hear here, it is true, isn't it? The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh had in fact built an altar. So the main fact here was true, but the information surrounding it was wrong. They didn't get the whole story, did they? And that's so often the case in situations like this. They didn't get the whole story. And they were judging using the motivation of their hearts, which none of us have the right to do. So it's very interesting that this is kind of just placed in God's word here for us. And it comes at a time just as the promises of God are all about to be fulfilled and everybody is to get their land. And I think it's a really great lesson for all of us, because when Satan couldn't stop the children of Israel from conquering the land, he decided that he's going to try and start a civil war. He couldn't kill them off and stop them from getting into the land, so he's going to do what he so often does with us, and he's going to change his tactics. And he's going to try to get them to wipe each other out. And it's always a messy thing when you see war break out amongst believers. So let's get into this and let's see where it takes us. Verse 1 of chapter 22 says this. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return you and get you to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side Jordan." So these guys are getting a kind of an honourable discharge. And as I said, I'm sure there's an awful lot of emotion surrounding this. Joshua's 110 years old now. And he remembers that God told him that the days would come when the children of Israel would turn away and worship other gods. And now he's looking at several thousand soldiers that have gone through many battles together. And when war veterans get together, there's always a great amount of emotion involved. They fought side by side together. And many of their friends may no longer be with them anymore. And there's a very strong bond between them. Well, here, they're at the end of a war which lasted for at least 7 years. At least 7 years. And before that, there were the wars of the Amorites, which they fought together side by side in on the east of Jordan. And here they are now saying goodbye to one another. And I can imagine that this was a really emotional time, you know. And here's Joshua, like a dad, 110 years old, giving these men the charge now. And they're going to go, because he knows that the military operations are all over now. And everything's been fulfilled that had to be fulfilled. But the spiritual commitment is still there. And his concern, Joshua's concern, is what will they do when they leave? Will their hearts stay true to their God? Because even though the military obligations are over, there's another battle that always rages for our hearts, isn't there? And that battle is always there. Because Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, there is no discharge in that war. No discharge in that war. Verse 5 says, but take diligent heed to do the commandment of the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. And I reckon that there was an awful lot of man hugs going on at this point. Now, to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan. But to the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away, this is the ones that went to Bashan, also to their tents, then he blessed them. So not just Reuben and Gad, but half the tribe of Manasseh as well. And he spoke to them, saying, return with much riches to your tents, and with very much cattle, and with silver and gold, and with brass and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. So, when they get back home on the other side of Jordan, the command is, you know, you've got all the spoils of war, the cattle, the silver, the gold, the brass, all the clothes that you've taken from your enemies. When you get back to your cities on the other side of Jordan, to your tents, I want you to divide the spoil with those that are there. And that's not particularly unusual as we go through Scripture, because we read in 1 Samuel, for instance, chapter 30, that David, when he came back from battle, would divide the spoil with those that remained with the stuff, you know. And there are some of us who remain with the stuff. I mean, we've recently supported Erin so that she could go to Africa and help those who were in need and bring Christ to them there. And there are others as well. Tom McNeil is in Swaziland at the moment. And there are children in Myanmar who need food and clothing and who need someone to show them God's love in action. But we'll stay here with the stuff, whatever stuff we have. And we'll pray for them while they're there. And there are many who, in obscurity, spend a lifetime supporting others, sending money, supporting missionaries, or sending money to Compassion International. They spend their lives somewhere with the stuff, but they are enablers. And they help others on the front lines of ministry to be much more enabled to carry out their own particular ministry. And God says that they receive an equal share of the spoils when the war is over. And that will be true on the day when we stand before Christ. And there will be so many that had stayed at home and prayed, and many that had enabled others to do what they did. And we'll see God at work using that very same principle, the same principle that we see here. Equal spoil goes to those who stayed with the stuff. Now, verse 9 says, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead in the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came to the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. And the children of Israel heard say, there it is, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. Now, the end of verse 10 here says, to see to. It was an altar to see to. The idea is to look at, to be a memorial. This altar was to be a memorial to their God. And then verse 11 here starts by saying, they heard say. That's hearsay. someone said. And as we saw already, that information is accurate. They had, in fact, built an altar. But what's being communicated in regards to that is wrong. So they build this altar. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel sent to the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and the half-tribe Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest. And with him 10 princes of each chief house a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. And each one was a head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And all this is just based on nothing more than hearsay. And we should be aware. Because James tells us that the tongue, although it's the smallest member of the body, it's like a rudder in a ship. Or it's like a spark in the middle of a forest that can burn down the whole forest. And you have to understand, the way Satan finds his way into our realm of existence, by and large, is through the tongue. Abortion is promoted through the tongue. Sexual sin is promoted through the tongue. And as we see here, war is promoted through the tongue. And James says that man has learned to tame all kinds of wild animals, but we haven't yet learned to tame the tongue. And it comes in its own cage, doesn't it? You know? And if you can just keep the cage closed, you can't do any harm to anybody. And look, I mean, it's a dead giveaway, isn't it? How many mouths do we have? Anyone?
One.
Okay. How many ears do we have?
Two.
What does that tell us? That we're supposed to listen twice as much as we talk. Right? I mean, God could easily have given us one ear and two mouths if he wanted to, couldn't he? But he didn't do that, did he? And these guys here, they build an altar, and the rest of Israel who'd fought side by side with them for 7 years, they're all veterans of the same war, all of a sudden now are thinking, let's kill them all. Verse 15 says, and they came to the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have builded you an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Now that's wrong. They hadn't rebelled against the Lord at all. And it says here that the whole congregation of the Lord know about this. Gossip travels faster than a speeding bullet in the church sometimes, doesn't it? You know, they hadn't turned away from the Lord at all. They had built an altar, but it was an altar to remind them of God. It wasn't even an idol as such. It was there, it was a memorial to God. But these leaders of the tribes that have come all the way down from Shiloh to speak to them at Gilead now, these 2.5 tribes, they say in verse 17, is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord? And it will be, seeing you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. So they've got some kind of selfish motives here as well, haven't they? They're afraid God's going to kill all of them because of what they think these guys did, even though they didn't. And they're saying, you know, we're not going to put up with it. Remember what happened at Peor with Balaam, who was teaching the women of Moab to commit fornication with the men of Israel, and the plague that came on the camp because of that? Notwithstanding, they say, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass you over to the land of possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwells, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of our Lord, the Lord our God, in the one they got in Shiloh. Now, this is a pretty generous offer when you think about it. Because what they're saying is, if you're not happy over on your side of Jordan, then come over with us and take possession with us. Take some of our land. We've already got an altar at Shiloh. You don't need to build this one. And they say, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on the whole congregation of Israel? And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. Because when someone sins, it affects the whole body of Christ. When someone in the body sins, it affects the whole body. When Achan stole from those in Jericho and then placed the spoils under his tent, others died in the very next battle, the Battle of Ai, because of what he did. So now, it's time for Reuben and Gad and Manasseh to have their say. They're going to reply now to this accusation. Verse 21 says, then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and Israel he shall know. If it be in rebellion, or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. Because what they're saying is God knows and all of Israel are going to know, but if we've sinned against the Lord, then go ahead and kill us, if you think that's what we've done. But God knows what we've done, and he knows if we've done something here that we shouldn't have done. And he knows only too well whether that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself inquire it. So what they're saying is, you know, if we're going to do that, the Lord's got to ask it of us first. We've got to be really clear. We're not intending to do that. Now, here's the real reason that they've done this, because verse 24 says, the Lord knows all about this. And if, they say, we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, the Lord knows the reason that we've done it, they're saying, in time to come, your children might speak to our children, saying, what have we to do with the Lord God of Israel? What have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made Jordan a border between us and you. You children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you, and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, and with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings. Talking about doing them at Shiloh properly. That your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. They're saying, we set this altar up so that as time goes on, we won't end up being, or there won't end up being a division between us, between our kids and your kids, down through the generations. So they'll both know that we serve the same God. Otherwise, in time to come, they might try to stop us coming over to worship at the real altar and offering sacrifices at the tabernacle in Shiloh. Now, of course, you have to realize here that none of this would have happened if Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh had kept within the original plan that God had for them and hadn't decided to take land on the wrong side of Jordan in the first place. And in a sense, this is the kind of utter mess that often happens when you step outside of God's plan for your life. And I can personally witness the fact, I've been personally witness to the fact, that when somebody steps outside of God's will, things start to go wrong. And they go wrong, and they go wrong, and they go wrong. But nevertheless, these guys, you know, having said all that, their ideas here, they're honourable. They are trying to do the right thing. And they carry on by saying, "Therefore said we, that it shall be, when they should so say to us or our generations in time to come, that we may say, again, behold the pattern of the altar. Look at the altar which our fathers made. Not for burnt offerings, they didn't make it for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us, or between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord." They're saying they've got no intention of doing that, to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices, beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle, the one in Shiloh. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad out of the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. They came back and they told them what the 2.5 tribes had said. And it says, "And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt." Oh, okay, perhaps we won't kill them then. "And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it should be a witness between us that the Lord is God." They called the altar Ed. Might sound strange to us, but it means witness. Okay. We don't have an altar we can call it anyway, but it means witness. And you know, we look at this whole story here, and it's easy to see how quickly human beings can change their tune, isn't it? Here are these guys, they're the best of buddies. And then something happens through nothing more than hearsay, and they're ready to go to war. Jesus would say, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the same measure you measure out, it will be meted back to you again." And he would say, "Why do you think that you have the right to take the speck out of your brother's eye when there's a beam in your own eye?" He says, "First take the beam out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And he said this around the time of the Pharisees, and they were always finding fault with someone. So what Jesus is saying here is get rid of that judgmental attitude. Get rid of it. Have no part with it. Get rid of that judgmental attitude. And if you do that, you will genuinely be of benefit to those around you. Because without the beam in your own eye, you can see to remove the speck from your brother's eye, and you will help them see more clearly, or your sister's eye. And it's interesting, you know, this passage is just thrown in here in the book of Joshua, and I believe it's there for a reason. I believe it's there for a reason, because it shows us how God expects us, you and me, to act towards our brothers and sisters. Even if we hear someone giving a bad report of them. And just like these guys in our passage this morning, they all loved the same God, didn't they? And we all love the same God, don't we? And if we are born again and have received the same Spirit, then we can be sure that whatever bad things we might hear about others in our fellowship, they are very unlikely to be true. Which, when you think about it, puts a real onus on each one of us, doesn't it? To honour the Lord and thereby honour each other. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, again, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And Father, we thank you that all through your word, we can just see your character oozing out from its pages, Lord. And Father, as we take on board what you've been saying to us this morning, help us to just draw close together as a fellowship, Father, and to know that are your children and blessed by the same Holy Spirit. Father, that we're all of a common mind, all love you and working together to glorify your name. So, Father, in that amazing strength that that gives us, Father, help us to just draw close to you and close to one another. And, Father, as we go about our business this week, Father, may we be a witness. Father, we may not be called Ed, but, Father, may we be a witness for you wherever we go. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.